The gospel reading for today is recorded in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 28. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as with every passage of Scripture, there is a lot to be gleaned for our blessing and benefit from this one. We begin by considering the main character in the story, Jesus himself. He is the focal point, indeed the main point, not only when it comes to the message of salvation, but when it comes to the purpose and meaning of life. The purpose of his life is to glorify his Father in heaven. The purpose of your life is to glorify his Father in heaven. Jesus accomplished this by his obedience to God, and the same is true of you. If you love God, you will obey God. In today's lesson, Jesus is continuing to travel the road, the Jericho road to Jerusalem. He knows he is approaching his greatest confrontation with suffering there. The suffering of a broken heart because of disloyalty of friends. The suffering of injustice due to a mock trial. The suffering of brutality and humiliation at the hands of arrogant and wicked people. The suffering of excruciating pain by the Roman scourging, the suffering of an agonizing death by crucifixion. But none of those brutal and grievous pains will compare to the spiritual pain of drinking to the dregs the cup of God's wrath against sin, and of being forsaken by his Father in that moment when he who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross. For this unspeakable blessing and benefit to us, Jesus willingly traveled the Jericho road to face a future with a cross in it. A future which even then he could have evaded, but not one he could avoid if he was to fulfill his Father's will to save us from our sins. Today we read the third recorded account of Jesus foretelling his passion to the disciples. With each prediction, there is a greater revelation that the price of our redemption is going to cost him. First, there is the bare announcement of what lies ahead. By the second occasion, there is a hint of betrayal present. Now, in this third prediction, there are included the added elements of being turned over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. He isn't going to be killed by the Jews. That would have been done by stoning. Nor did the Jews have authority to impose capital punishment in cases of treason against the state. But it was nonetheless by the wicked plotting of the Jewish high court that Jesus would be handed over to the Roman authorities, whose method of execution of condemned criminals was crucifixion. Still, Jesus set his face like flint to travel the Jericho road to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the mission that his Father in heaven had given to him to accomplish and fulfill on earth. In his humanity, Jesus understandably did not want to meet the cross. And we do him and the truth a great disservice if we minimize or ignore the struggle he went through on our behalf. Thankfully, Jesus endured the suffering of the cross and the horror of being God-forsaken because he knew that beyond it was the joy of finishing his God-given mission to secure your reconciliation with God and the glory of his resurrection and yours. In every one of his recorded predictions of his coming death, Jesus never foretold the cross without finishing with the amazing assurance of resurrection. Beyond the cross, he saw the crown. Beyond defeat, he saw the triumph. Beyond death, he saw life. And so, with a determined will and a heart full of love and sorrow, Jesus continued traveling the Jericho road to Calvary. For all those like you and me who would turn to him in repentance and faith to receive the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. No wonder Jesus is the focal point and main point, the main character in the gospel story. But the disciples are also characters in the story. The gospel accounts reveal how confused and uncomprehending they were. How unprepared and shocked when the cross finally came, even though Jesus had warned them more than once of its approach. Was it not because of their obsession with the idea of a conquering Messiah, one who would usher in a kingdom on earth, that they failed to grasp the true nature of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? Was it not their own worldly ambition that caused them to argue amongst themselves as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest in this coming kingdom? Just look at how angry the rest of the disciples became when they saw the mother of James and John with the two brothers right beside her making a move to secure for themselves positions of special dignity in Jesus' kingdom. They wouldn't have been upset or angered if they hadn't themselves been thinking in terms of personal reward and personal distinction in the coming kingdom, rather than really listening to or wanting to hear what Jesus was telling them about his messiahship as a suffering Messiah. Instead, they only heard what they wanted to hear. Words of a kingdom, power, glory, and victory, rather than hearing words of suffering, humiliation, and sacrifice as well. Nor was this problem unique to the little group of apostolic brothers. When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, we too often hear only what we want to hear. We don't want to hear about a cross for ourselves any more than they did. We don't want to hear about self-giving instead of self-serving, or about personal sacrifice rather than personal success, or about drinking of the cup of self-denial, or of being baptized into death. But that's the demand and challenge of truly being a follower of Jesus. It means following in his steps and living after his example. 11 members of his band of brothers rose to the challenges that arose on the Jericho road and beyond it, though not without stumbling, not without falling, not without failing along the way. But they didn't stay down or quit being a follower of Jesus when they did. Nor should you when you stumble, when you fall, or when you fail along the way of following Jesus. And even though today's lesson reveals the disciples' misguided notions about the kingdom of God, and even though they wanted Jesus by royal command to ensure them seats of honor and authority in it, and even though they were bewildered by what he was telling them about a Messiah who would suffer and be killed, yet the disciples still believed in and followed Jesus. Even Judas Iscariot, at least at that point. In spite of the fact that Jesus had announced his coming death several times and sensing tragedy ahead, they loved Jesus enough to stick with him. Do you? If to conquer with Christ meant to suffer with Christ, then they were willing to face it. What about you? Are you willing to suffer with Christ in order to conquer with Christ? Over the course of their 3 years with Jesus, the disciples were learning something which is the very essence of faith. And that is to accept what they couldn't at times understand. They were learning, as we must, to trust that our divine master and friend will keep us safe and secure in him for all time and for all eternity, even if and even when we can't understand everything that he is allowing to happen in our lives or in the world. So what does this mean for our Christian life? It means that the standards and values of God's kingdom are radically different from the world's standards and values. It means that if we are to live by his standards, we must forsake the world's, the end of which is only death and destruction anyway. The standard of greatness in the world is power. And the person considered great is the one who lords it over others, who controls others. Not so among you, says Jesus. In my kingdom, the standard of greatness is not power, but service. It consists not in commanding others to do things for you, but in doing things for others. It's not in asking what service can I extract, but in asking, what service can I give? This is the model for citizenship in the kingdom of God. As it is written, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. The Christian standard of greatness is the cross. The cross reminds us that true greatness comes not in reducing others to our service, but in reducing ourselves to theirs. In the name of the one who humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, death on a cross. Finally, following Christ means drinking faithfully the cup he hands you. This is the cup of following him wherever he may lead you, and to be like him in any situation that life may bring your way. The cup of discipleship is not one size fits all. But every Christian is to drink theirs with faith and obedience. For James, this meant being the first of the apostles to be martyred for the faith. Acts 12:2 records that about 10 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, King Herod Agrippa had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. James faithfully went the distance of discipleship by drinking the cup of martyrdom. John, on the other hand, was the only apostle whom tradition says died a natural death at an advanced age. But he too went the distance of discipleship, faithfully drinking the cup of steadfast service in the Christian life down through all the decades of his life. Is that what you're seeking to do as well? In the book of the Revelation, even as he is in exile on the island of Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, John writes to the persecuted Christians in Asia, saying he shares with them the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance. Does this also describe your faith? That you are serving the kingdom of Christ with patient endurance? Are you drinking the cup of discipleship and striving to be like Christ in your daily life? Are you proving a Christian who has based their life on the standards and values of God rather than of the world? Are you demonstrating your faith in Christ by a life of giving rather than a life of getting? When James and John told Jesus they were able to drink of his cup, they didn't have a clue what that would ultimately mean in their life. But Jesus said to them, "You will drink from my cup." Not in order to ransom people from sin, that was Jesus' cup alone to drink, but to drink the cup of suffering as they would go on to bear witness to the one who does ransom people from sin. You may not know what your personal cup of following Christ will hold for you in the future, but you can rest assured that the one who holds the cup also holds you and will never let you go. He will help you travel the Jericho road with him from suffering to joy, from trial to triumph, from death to life, from earth to heaven. For to him belongs the victory. To him belongs the glory. To him belongs you. Amen.